word. Let's pray as we open God's word together. And Father, you tell us great truths in your word. Father, amazing truths that you've revealed to us. And Father, now I pray that you give us the grace to see, to cherish, to treasure these truths. I pray you'd give us the grace and the transforming work in our hearts to change so that, Father, we may glorify you and live according to your word. God, we need you to do that in us. So would you do it today in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Now, at the center of Christianity, there are these core historical truths, these core historical events that have happened in the past. I mean, events like Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, how Jesus suffered, how he crucified, was dead and buried, but he rose from the dead on the third day. So those historical events are at the very center of our faith. But in the Bible, God doesn't only tell us about events that happened in the past. He also tells us about events that are yet to come. And we will be declaring these later together in our service when we declare the Apostles' Creed together. We will be declaring that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come and judge the living and the dead. The day coming when Jesus returns from heaven and judges the living and the dead. We will declare our belief in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So at the heart of Christianity are not just these past events that happened a long time ago, but events that are still to come in the future. These events that will most certainly come just as the past events already have. And these are beliefs that God has made very clear in his word, and they are beliefs that all Christians hold together. And this means that a day is coming when Jesus Christ will return to the earth. I mean, a day is coming when Jesus Christ will come from heaven and descend from heaven down to the earth. And he could come tomorrow. He could come later in the week. He could come, you know, maybe September, get us through the summer here. Jesus could come in 2027. Jesus could come in 3027. We don't know when Jesus will come, but Jesus one day will most certainly come. And my question is, if you knew, and if we remembered that Jesus could return at any moment, how would it change how we live? I mean, how would it change how seriously you take your faith? How seriously would it change how you spend your time? I mean, how much more seriously would you fight sin rather than nonchalantly tolerate sin? How would you sacrificially love others and serve others? How would you sacrificially share the gospel with those who need it? I mean, God has clearly told us that Jesus will come again. And he's told us this because he wants it to change how we live. He wants it to strengthen our hope. He wants it to gird up our faith. And today, for the second week in a row, our passage in 1 Thessalonians is going to be discussing the future, what's going to happen in the future days. And what we're going to see in our passage today, here it is that as followers of Jesus, we are to be watchful and ready for his return. See, we're not supposed to be surprised and shocked when Jesus returns. We shouldn't be caught off guard when Jesus comes. We are to be awake and alert. We are to be watchful, and we are to be ready. As followers of Jesus, we are to be watchful and ready for his return. Okay, that's what we're going to see in today's passage, which is the first 11 verses of the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5. Last week's passage, it was dealing with the end times, but it was a little different. It was in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. And what we saw is that this brand new church, the Thessalonian church, they had some of their members die. Somebody has died. And now they're confused. Now they're kind of concerned. I mean, they had wrongly thought that Jesus was going to return to the earth and establish his kingdom before anyone died. But now someone's died. Now their body's in the grave and they're wondering, well, what happened? Did Jesus fail that person? And Paul wants to correct them. He tells them that dying before Jesus returns will not be any disadvantage. Because when on that day when Jesus returns, he says that the spirits of those who are with him will return and they'll be reunited with their transformed, resurrected bodies. And when Jesus returns, us who are still alive when Jesus returns, we will get our resurrected, transformed, eternal bodies. So we saw this great promise that he says, don't worry, whether you live or die, we will always be with the Lord. Nothing will separate us from the Lord. In life, in death, for all of eternity, when you belong to Jesus, you belong to the Lord. And this is our sure hope. This is what we can bank our lives on. So Paul tells them to encourage one another with this. I mean, remind each other that we have this solid eternal hope with Christ. And today in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, he is again going to be talking about what is going to come. And the emphasis is how we are supposed to live in light of Jesus' return. Our lives are to be lived differently than those that don't have the hope of Jesus' return. And as I said, here's what we're going to see. As followers of Jesus, we are to be watchful and ready for his return. And we're going to see it kind of break the passage down into five sections today, lay out what the passage teaches, and then look at how this changes how we live. And the first section we're going to see is that we won't know the time. Okay, we won't know the time. Let's look at the first two verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, it's interesting, in last week's passage, Paul starts off, he says, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So there's something they didn't know that Paul was telling them. Paul had only been able to spend, a few weeks, maybe 3, 4, maybe 6 weeks at this church. And then he had to leave because of some persecution that came in. So apparently he didn't tell them what happens after you die, okay? See, he said, you're uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to tell you. But what he's talking about now, he did tell them in those few weeks he had been with them. Look at those verses again. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See, they know. He said, you don't need this written. You already know this information. So this isn't new information that they'd never heard before. Instead, he's reminding them of what he had already told them when he was in their presence. And what he had already told them is that we will not know when Jesus will return. And on this, really, the Bible couldn't be more clear. I mean, probably the two most clear things in the Bible about what will happen is that Jesus will come back. He will return. He will come again. And the second thing probably is that we don't know when it's going to happen. I mean, let me read you a few verses. A few verses from Matthew 25 as Jesus is describing what is going to come. And he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I mean, after Jesus rose from the dead, and right before he ascends to his heaven, we hear these words. He's with his followers, and they ask him a question about when's it all going to happen? When's the kingdom coming? We see this in Acts 1, 6 and 7, where it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, when's the time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And again, we see the same thing here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So you get that over and over. It tells us we're not going to know when Jesus is going to return. In fact, Jesus himself says, I don't know. Only the Father knows. But that day will come when the Father will give his command to the Son and Jesus will return. And if, which means then, if someone tries to tell you when Jesus is going to return, I mean, two things. One, don't listen. Two, hold on to your wallet, okay? I mean, if the Father isn't even going to tell Jesus ahead of time, he certainly hasn't told that person. So the point, I mean, you got to be careful here because often it's easy to get so consumed with this that you're trying to match up the newspaper with what it says in the Bible and you're trying to plan it out and plot it out. Okay? There's that curiosity for when it's going to happen. But the reason that the Bible tells us what is going to happen is not so that we can try and figure out when it's going to happen. The point is that so that we know what our hope is and so that we are ready, alert and awake when Jesus does return. So we don't know when the day is coming, but that day is going to come. And he uses this biblical phrase, the day of the Lord. You see this phrase, the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament. You see it in this new in the New Testament. And this is the day when Jesus will return. This day when Jesus returns in power and glory. When Jesus comes to the earth and brings deliverance and salvation for his people. And when Jesus returns and brings judgment on those who have refused to believe. And he says it's going to be a surprise. He says, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Now the point is that Jesus will come in a surprising way when people are not expecting him. Right? Why do thieves try to break into somebody's house or an office building at night? So they won't get caught. I mean, our church, I don't want to give you any ideas here, but our church has been broken into a number of times, always at night. Because people aren't aware, they're not expecting it. You know, the thief doesn't call you up and make an appointment. They don't schedule out their robbery to let you know when they're coming. The thief wants to come when you least expect it. I mean, maybe probably when you're sleeping at night so he can sneak in quiet. I mean, you think of movies when someone's breaking into the house. It's always at night. They're being quiet because they don't want to wake the people of the house. So he can sneak in and steal your stuff without waking you up. So it's going to come like a thief. We're not going to know when Jesus returns. The second point we see in our passage is that unbelievers will be shocked and devastated. Verse 3. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I mean, keeping with this thief in the night analogy, I mean, imagine that you wake up one morning and you go to leave your bedroom and you see that you've been robbed. Maybe the door is open, maybe a window has been broken, your stuff has been stolen. And it's not just the stuff that's gone, but you feel violated. I mean, you feel unsafe, losing the security that you thought you had. But I tell you what, this is nothing near the devastation that will be experienced by unbelievers on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like an unexpected shock to unbelievers. Now, unbelievers are unbelievers because they do not believe in Jesus, okay? I mean, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe in the teachings of the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus and what the Bible says about him. Now, they believe in something. Because as human beings, we have to live according to something. We all believe in something, but they do not believe the core truths of the Christian faith. And if you look at it from an unbeliever's perspective, there's a lot of stuff that's hard to accept, hard to swallow in the Bible, right? Like the big miracles in the Bible. I mean, miracles back in the Old Testament, and especially the miracles of Jesus. I mean, from their perspective, that kind of stuff doesn't happen. Maybe it's a myth, maybe it's a legend, but it's not true. I mean, they don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I think maybe it's a sweet story that gives people hope. But I can see where an unbeliever would say, ah, come on, that really didn't happen. Stuff's impossible. But I would guess that the belief that they find most unbelievable, most ridiculous, is that Jesus will come again. I mean, and think about it from an unbeliever's perspective. I mean, they think we live in this modern world, we believe in science and reason. To think that Jesus will come again, it must seem absolutely ludicrous. And as our passage says, the unbelievers, they just don't think it's coming. I mean, they say, as it says in their passage, there's peace and security. And what that means is just like life has been going on for a long way like it already has, and nothing significant is going to change. It'll just kind of, life will keep going on like it has year after year, generation after generation. Nothing is going to change. So I can understand why an unbeliever would say, oh, come on. Come on. Jesus can't return. There is no final judgment. So if you are a believer now, what I want you to see is that our modern Western American culture sees this belief of Jesus' return. I mean, I think especially this belief as ridiculous. This means that many of your neighbors, many of your coworkers, many of your classmates, if they knew that you believe that Jesus will one day return and establish his kingdom, they'd laugh at you. I mean, they'd think less of you. They would chuckle. They would make fun of how simple-minded you are to, on faith, believe what they see as such nonsense. So the question for you, follower of Jesus, is are you going to go with what God has made clear in his word, or with the speculations and ideas that other people believe? And do you get the heart check there, the gut check? Are you going to go with what God, trust what God has said? Are you going to put your faith in what God's word has made clear? Are you going to try and fit in with other people? Are you willing to bank your life on God's word regardless of the cost? Regardless if you're mocked or demeaned? Regardless of what other people say? Because the day of the Lord, it's coming. And how do we know it's coming? We know it's coming because God has made it absolutely clear in his word. And this is a great truth that we need to continually remind ourselves of. See, when God makes a promise, it is more sure and certain than anything because nothing can stop him. I mean, God's word is better than any guarantee you can get else out there anywhere in the world. It is a more sure word than anyone else. Even if I make a promise to you, all my promise means is that if I have integrity, I'll try to do what I'm promising to do. See, but, I mean, at most, I'll try my best. Because who knows? You know, I could be dead tomorrow, make a promise on what I'll do on Friday, and I'll be dead tomorrow, and plus, I'm limited in my powers, abilities, I'm limited in my integrity. I mean, there's so many problems with a promise that we make. But God's promises mean that he will do exactly as he said. Proverbs 3:30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Every word. Every word of God proves true. So the reason we can bank our lives on God's word is because they come from the Almighty God. Not just another part of creation. They come from the Almighty God, the creator and maker of the heavens and earth. See, no one has ever been let down by God's word. No one. No one ever will be. So if you do not believe in Jesus, when he returns, which he will, I mean, you're destined to be under the judgment of God. If you're not a believer when Jesus returns, you won't get a second chance. You won't get a do-over. You won't get a try again. It'll be too late. So we know Jesus is going to return. If Jesus were going to return, say, tomorrow, would you be ready? I mean, what if Jesus came later today? Would you be ready? Because if Jesus returns and you do not believe in Jesus, you will be undone, is what our passage makes clear. And I don't want to try and scare you into believing something, but I want you to see how much you need Jesus. I want you to see that you can only be saved from the judgment of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Savior you need is Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other name by which you may be spared from the judgment of God. When the day of the Lord comes, what are you going to count on? What are you going to do? Because when that day comes, I want to say, I've trusted in Jesus. Here he is. I mean, look at how it describes verse 3 once again. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, people who have not believed in Jesus will be shocked, beyond surprise. They will be devastated, and they will not be able to escape the judgment of God. But not everyone will be surprised at Jesus coming. The third point we're going to see in our passage, believers are to be ready and waiting. Verses 4 through 8 says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We who are not of the night, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, let's say you have a good friend coming to town, and they say, "I don't know when I'm going to be at your place, but I'm going to be there sometime near the end of the week." Now, for you who are under maybe 30, or this used to be a real scenario. Now we have cell phones, and you know like where they are every half hour. But older people, do you remember how before you had no idea? I mean, they would call you when they left the house, and then they'd show up. So we got to go back in time, our time capsule a little bit to do this little thought game here. But imagine they said, "I don't know when I'm going to be there, but I'm going to be there sometime near the end of the week." And you're home on Friday, and at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, there's the knock at the door, and they're there. They made it. Now, when they get there at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, you're not shocked, are you? I mean, you wouldn't say, "What are you doing here? I had no idea you were coming." Why? Because they told you they were going to be there. And they told you they were coming, so you're expecting them. I mean, look at verse 4 once again. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." I mean, since God has revealed Jesus' return to us, since he has told us we are no longer in the dark, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, take this thief in the night analogy a little further, okay? I mean, we aren't laying in bed asleep, surprised in the morning when we see we've been robbed. Instead, we're sitting there on the couch, with a shotgun, just waiting. Maybe a cigarette dangling out of the corner of your mouth. "I was expecting you," you know? Or maybe you're a nonviolent type and you've called the police. And the thief gets to your house, they've planned it out, and they're trying to sneak in, but you have the cops. And how do you have the cops there? Well, because you know the thief's schedule. You're expecting the thief. See the difference? God has told us that Jesus will return. He has already revealed his plans to us. He hasn't told us exactly when, but we know he's coming. So we are to be ready and waiting. And the reason we are to be ready and waiting, it's because of who we are. Look at verse 5. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Now, in that verse 5, it's talking about two groups of people. Children of light, children of the day, or children of darkness. And it's using these important biblical themes. See, in the Old Testament, they kind of divided history into two different ages or eons. There was, first of all, the present evil age. I mean, this sinful world that we know, this present evil age. But the present evil age is not the end of the story. There are promises of an age to come. And when this Messiah comes, God's promised deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, he will bring light. He will bring the new age of day. The Messiah will be like the rising of the sun to shine light onto the earth. And we see this picked up in the New Testament. I'll give you a few examples. John 1, the Gospel of John, verses 4, 1, 4, and 5, and then also verse 9, which is, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, Jesus is the Messiah coming into the present dark world. Therefore, he is the light. He is the light of the world. John, a couple chapters later, John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, the present dark age and the light of the Messiah, Jesus, who has come. This is why John 8:12, Jesus says this. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Now, in this period in which we live in this in-between period between Jesus' first coming to the earth and his second coming to the earth. And in this time when we live, there is two kingdoms simultaneously on the planet. These two ages overlap. So now we have the children of light living on the planet at the same time as the children of darkness. Okay? This is why it says in 1 John 2:18, we see the overlap of these two ages. It says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, the light is, it's shining. Jesus has come. He is the light of the world, and he has poured out that light upon us. And the darkness is passing away. Its days are limited and numbered. So the question is, spiritually speaking, will Jesus return during the night or the day? The answer is both. Depends who you are. See, for the children of light, Jesus will come in the day because you're already in the day. But for those who are in the night, in the darkness, they will be shocked with the worst surprise they've ever had. See, if you know Jesus, you're in the light. And if you know Jesus and are in the light, you're to be ready and waiting. Look at verses 6 through 8. It tells us how to live. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So it says here we're supposed to be awake and sober, right? Vigilant, ready. And it tells us how we're supposed to live that out, and I can't spend much time on this, but it gives us this three-word description of the Christian life. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. This three-word definition of what a Christian life is supposed to look like. Faith, hope, and love. Since we know that Jesus is going to return, we as his followers, as the children of the light, are supposed to be living lives of faith, hope, and love. So how would you live differently if you were living in the light? I mean, waiting, ready, keeping watch for Jesus' return. I mean, I'll give you one example. How would it affect how we view our sin? Because it's easy to kind of get used to our sin, isn't it? We sin in the same way for a long time, a particular sin that is troublesome to us. Maybe it's anger or rage. Maybe it's lying and deceitfulness. Maybe it is lustful thoughts, some form of sexual sin. Maybe it's greed, or greed in the sense of looking for security, in looking for happiness in financial security. I mean, you maybe know the sin that you are especially prone to. But it's easy to kind of get used to that and just kind of think that life goes on every day after the day, like the day before, it'll continue going on. And therefore, you have little urgency to fight your sin. But how much more seriously would we fight our sin and take our sin if we remembered that Jesus could return at any moment? That we don't know the time of the season, but Jesus is going to return at some point. I mean, I bet you that rather than just nonchalantly tolerate our sin, we would quickly and seriously repent of it. We would take drastic means to get rid of it, like Jesus speaks of. I mean, we would want to turn from it so their lives can be ready and holy and pleasing to God. I mean, rather than hiding this sin, just kind of keeping it around like a pet rat, I mean, I think we would bring it into the light, confess our sin to another believer, get the help we need rather than do whatever we can to hide that sin and save face. See, I mean, if we remembered, yes, Jesus is going to return, that should give us the motivation and an urgency to fight our sin. It's because when Jesus returns, we want to be ready. I mean, let me give you an example. Sometimes I walk into a room at my house where my kids aren't expecting me. there are times I come home from work and I walk in the door and the kids see me and they say, Dad's home. See, they're excited to see me. They're just overjoyed. I mean, they're not quite as excited as my dog, but that's another issue. But let me give you another example that I've had happen a couple times this week. Is where I send the little kids up to bed, the three littles. And I can hear them, so I sneak up like a thief in the night. And I pop open their door, and the light's on. Maybe they're playing with toys. And they don't say, Dad, Daddy's here. Instead, they scamper. They panic. They jump in one fell swoop under the cover, just whoosh, trying to hide what they were doing. See, they weren't expecting me. They weren't ready. They weren't living in a way to please their father. See, when Jesus returns, you want to be ready. You want to be ready. You don't want to be caught unaware. You don't want to be living as if you're in the dark. I mean, when we're in the light, why would we want to live in the dark? Instead, you want to be ready so that you can say, there's Jesus. He's come. Our hope is here. Fourth section. The last two sections will be quicker here. Why we are who we are. So if you believe in Jesus, you're a child of the light, according to this passage. And if we're going to ask, you know, why are you a child of the light? I mean, we could give a number of answers to that. But I want you to see that there's something bigger than just your belief in Jesus. Something that starts before your belief in Jesus. Look at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, as human beings, we have a responsibility to believe in Jesus. We must believe. But our coming to belief is not what starts the process. God starts the process. Do you see what it says here? God has destined us, not observed us, But God has destined us not for wrath, but to obtain salvation. We are chosen by God for salvation. And it uses the same language in other passages to talk about how God has chosen us and predestined us before the foundations of the world. So God is not waiting up in heaven to see how it's going to turn out, seeing if you are going to believe or not. God is not up there every day adding names to the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, if you look at Revelation 13:8, if you look at the Lamb's Book of Life, that book is not written on an ongoing basis, but that book was written before the foundations of the world. See, it starts with God's plan. God has predestined us who believe so that we will believe. I mean, it's what it says, verses 9 and 10 again. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. See, that means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is not just this afterthought. Your life is part of this beautiful tapestry that God has been creating, planning, and bringing about from the foundations of the earth. I mean, it starts with God's plan before the world began. It runs through Jesus, who died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to God, so that we can be with Jesus forever, so that we might live with him, as it says in our passage. So your salvation from beginning to the end, it's not just something of you. Your salvation is of God. It's just God's big, glorious plan that, in grace and love, that he has extended to you. And do you see this? I mean, if you see what God has done in saving you, it should overwhelm you. I mean, did you make a decision to believe in Jesus? Yes. But God was on this path for eternity past. And God hasn't chosen you because of who you are, because he knew you would believe. Not, he has not chosen you because he knew you were a little better than others. He has not chosen you because you're American. He has not chosen you because of your family background, your clean, middle-class lifestyle. God has chosen you because of his grace, that he has poured out his great love on a wicked rebel like you. Why? Not because you deserve it, but because that's how glorious and good he is. And when you think of what God has done in giving you faith, why would you not want to live for him? I mean, why would you not want to live for him after all he has done for you and all he will do you for you? I mean, even continuing in the faith, I mean, it's not just me in my faith trying to persevere as hard as I can. Man, I would mess that up. God is keeping me. That's my trust. So that's why we are who we are. Last point here, fifth point. Being watchful and ready is a group assignment. So how are we supposed to live this out? And, you know, we aren't to do it all on our own. God hasn't said, now go on your own and figure this out. God has given us the means to do this. God has given us the church. Look at verse 11, our last verse. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. See, as parts of the church body, we have a responsibility to each other. And it's not enough for you to try and follow Jesus on your own. You're not obeying this command if you're trying to follow Jesus on your own. And you need it for two reasons, two sides. First side is you need it. You need the safeguard. You need the encouragement of others. See, if I'm going to make it till that day when Jesus returns, if I'm going to make it strong to the judgment day or to the day I die, if I'm going to make it, as I said, I can't make it on my own. But God never intends me to make it on my own. I mean, on my own, I'll mess it up. But when God predestines us, he keeps us. And one of the ways that God keeps us is through our brothers and sisters in the church. So each one of us needs it. To not think that you don't need it and you're strong enough on your own, it's foolish presumption. And the second thing, others need you. See, you cannot obey this command if you're living as a disconnected Christian. And if you're not obeying this command, you're being unloving towards your fellow believers. See, God has called us to be active in one anothering. And there's so many of these great one another commands that are given in the Bible, and here we have an important one of them. Verse 11 again, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, last week, as the passage told us about Jesus' return and what happens to us when we die, he gave a similar command. We listened to the last verse of last week's passage, where it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another, same command. And there the word had more of the sense, encourage, comfort each other. And we remind each other that even if we die or whatever happens to us, we will be with the Lord forever. But here it's more of a encourage one another in the sense of challenging one another. Keep watch on one another that we stay sober and awake and alert. Verse 11 once again, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. See, that's what we're supposed to do with God's revelation of what will happen in the future. That's what we're supposed to do with this hope of Jesus' return. We're supposed to encourage one another. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the command. Encourage one another. So how can we do this? I mean, you see that these words are not just truths to be known. They're words of which we're supposed to encourage one another. And as the body of Christ, we can do this in so many ways. We can do this by caring for one another and serving for one another. We can do this by praying for one another. But most importantly in the context here, we can do this by reminding each other of the great truths we see right here. Bringing God's word to each other. Bringing the hope we have in Jesus to one another. And this is a responsibility that every one of us has. I mean, we are to be a church that one another's one another well. See, the most important thing we can do for one another, the most loving thing, is to help make sure that we're all ready when the day of the Lord comes, that we're ready for Judgment Day. And just like he says in Thessalonica, many of you are doing it. See that? Just as you are doing. Church, many of you are doing this. I would encourage you to do this more and more. And through this, God will get us ready for the day when Jesus returns. Let's pray. And Father, how good you are that we just want to say thank you for being so open to us. Father, you have not left us in the dark. But through Jesus and the revelation of your word, you've given us light. So, Father, help us to walk as children of light. Father, help us to trust not in our religious observance, not in our goodness. For, Father, they are never enough, but help us to trust in Jesus, the only sure hope when that day comes. So, Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit that roots down your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.